Well, it's good to see you tonight. I appreciate so much the invitation to come. I've been here a few times in meetings in times past. I think the last time about 2008. And it's good to see all of you. I remember one particular time I was here in a meeting. I believe it was back when Brother Hutto was here. And the announcement came out in the Athens paper. And the Athens paper took it upon themselves to put a picture of me. And what they did, they superimposed behind the announcement what was supposed to be a picture of Jesus. And he had real long hair, you know, of course, and everything. And then I remember that Brother Philip Owens, I believe, was here at the time as well. And he got up and he said that that was a picture of me a long time ago. But I do remember that. But it's so good to be with you again. It's good to see you all. And I hope that our study tonight will be helpful and beneficial to you. Thanks to Scott for asking me to speak. And I thought that until after he gave me my topic. He gave me the topic of chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. And I asked him, I said, what do you want me to do with all of those chapters? And he said, well, just preach the anchors. Well, they're all anchors, every verse there. So I'm not going to read every verse, but we're going to read quite a bit tonight. But there's some tremendous helps for us in the Proverbs, as you've already been studying. And I'll try my best to cover as much of those things that will be helpful and beneficial, encouraging to each of you. Well, first of all, I would simply like to suggest that Anchors of the Wise is a good title to the lesson, because it addresses the, we'll be looking at these chapters that deal with the wisdom from God of how we deal with life events. And there are lots of things that these passages will cover, and we'll try to look at those as best we can tonight. As I'm sure you're already aware, there are three that are accredited with the Proverbs that are listed in the book. And the section that I'm going to start tonight in chapter 10 is really just the second section of the book. And they will be miscellaneous Proverbs of Solomon. And we learn from Solomon that he wrote a lot of Proverbs. And so we're going to look at a lot of those even tonight. Just in case someone has not said, I will say to you, a proverb is just a brief kind of saying of wisdom by comparison. And to help us to better understand, you know, here is one thing, but here's another. And the comparison, I think, will help us to be able to see a truth that applies in our lives. A little bit more detail for those that are interested in it. Those three basic parallelisms are found in the book of Proverbs. And in our section, all three of these are. I'm not going to go through and explain the differences in those, but just to know that there are a literary form to the book of Proverbs and how they are written. Also would suggest to us that if we look at it, I just noticed when I was studying the lesson in my Bible, and I don't always go by the titles at the top, but sometimes they are accurate and helpful, and I noticed that it simply has, in the next few chapters, it has the contrast of the upright and the wicked. So I think this is good for us to look at that and to study that, and most of us would already be familiar with that because the practicality of life, how we've lived as Christians, we've run into these sort of things. But yet we see in Solomon's day, there were, just as there are today, there were differences in those who were righteous and those that were wicked. Chapter 10 is going to be dealing with this wisdom that really produces a happy and prosperous life. So let's take a look at some of these things and see if we can glean some good lessons from it. Well, first of all, we're going to look at a wise son a wise son and a glad father. And it also, we'll be looking at a foolish son and a grieving mother. Now, just from that title, all of you that are parents, all of you that are grandparents, etc., you can relate to this. Because with having children, there are going to be times that the children will do the right thing. And you're happy about that. Makes you feel good. Makes you proud. But when your children do the wrong thing, it can be embarrassing. It can be grieving. It can be shameful. So we're going to look at some of that in this particular passage. So open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And we'll read several of these verses together. Proverbs chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. The text says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked." Now, if you'll notice in the reading there, he's going to, again, make these contrasts so that we see the difference between that of a wise son and a foolish son, the benefits or the blessing of being wise or obedient versus the consequences of being foolish and unrighteous. You'll notice here he says in verse 4, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Now, when you think about that, the idea of someone that is a negligent hand, we could talk about someone who is lazy or a bum versus someone that is a hard worker. And so he's illustrating this in this way. Verse 5, he says, "He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." Now, some of these things are really, really, really obvious. Any son who is lazy to the point that he won't work, this text is showing that for sure you're going to reap shamefulness to your parents. Okay, it's an embarrassment. Verse 6, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown down. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will be thrown down." Now, what is interesting here as we study the Proverbs, and you've already looked at the list, and you've already covered some of the first part of the book and so forth, and one of the things that is so interesting is that here's Solomon, one of the ones mainly that's gathering these Proverbs. He is talking to his sons. He's teaching them. I teach 10th grade Bible at Athens Bible School. Scott is over there, and he teaches fourth grade and 7th grade. Yeah. So we have to deal with young people. Now, most of these young people are really good folks. We try to encourage them, try to teach them. We try to tell them about right and wrong. But sometimes, even with kids from good homes who are going to the Bible school, when you talk to them about doing right, it's kind of like it goes in this ear and out this ear. It's kind of like it doesn't mean anything, or it's not significant, or they don't think that it's that big a deal, sort of thing. So our job as a teacher is try to emphasize as best we can that these are meaningful truths that we're teaching them. We're trying to impress upon them the importance of God's Word. I'm having my students, I don't know about Scott, but I have my students to memorize Scripture. And these kids do not want to memorize Scripture. They don't want to do that. So I tried to explain to them the importance of remembering Scripture and the purpose of Scripture. And I think it's just human nature that we want to do our own thing or have our own way or have our own thought. Solomon was dealing with that. And you look at those first 10 verses we read, and he had lots of children because he had lots of wives. He had a difficult job on his hands to teach these young people how to live their lives. So, when we look at these great passages, the way you talk. When I was growing up, I got into more trouble with my mom and my dad because of what I said. Now, it wasn't that I was in any way spoke foul language per se, although there was a time or two I did repeat things that I heard some of my classmates say that I thought was acceptable, and when I said it, I found out differently. My mom and dad corrected me on that. But generally what happened was, especially when I became a teenager, is I became a little sassy. I became a little bit of a smart aleck. And it didn't take long till I found out that my mom and dad were not going to put up with that. Now, I would just say this very plainly. Many of you will understand. When I was growing up, right after the Civil War, when I was growing up, when I misbehaved as a child, there were some major consequences to be paid. And that usually involved a yardstick that was about this thick, seemed like, and that thing would be popped on me, and my mother would hold one hand and she would, can I say the word beat? Beat me with that yardstick, and we would go round and round and round in the kitchen there, and I would be screaming, and it hurt, but it wasn't killing me. But I would scream and holler like it was killing me. And she was trying to teach me right and wrong. My guess is both my parents would be in jail if that was today. People consider that child abuse today. When we stop to think about what he says about our mouths, let's notice a few of these passages. Notice in verse 11 what he says. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now that would help us to understand what Jesus said about what we speak comes from the heart. So when we talk about these things of the mouth, he says, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. And I'm sure my mother and father read that verse. That was why they did what they did. And all these years later, at the time I didn't like it, just like Hebrews 12 talks about. At the time, the discipline does not seem joyful, but later it then yields or produces this godliness and this righteousness. I'm glad my folks disciplined me. And my mouth got me in trouble. Well, this text goes on to say, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. I just wonder how many of you, and if I was to ask, and I'm not, if I was to ask a show of hands, and I'm not, how many of you have gotten in trouble for what you said? I would just imagine most all of us would raise our hands. We say things, and the book of James teaches us that it is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison, and just a small flame causes a big fire. Sometimes it doesn't take but just a little bit of saying something that causes a big problem. Well, he addresses this. Notice in verse 18. Verse 18, he says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable." Remember why James in James 1 talks about, let all of us be slow to speak, slow to anger, but he says, quick to hear. The more you talk and the more you keep talking, the more likely you're going to say something that you shouldn't say. So here he's making that very, very point to us. Then notice he says, verse 19, when there are many words, we just read that. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Notice verse 31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. Now notice, if you will, in chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 12. It's really kind of impossible. It might be like the old fellow said, he said, did you read the book of Proverbs? And the fellow said, yes, sir, I did. He said, how did you like it? He said, well, he said, it was kind of like when I read the Webster's Dictionary that time. It says real good reading, but it changes the topic a lot. Well, when you start to read the book of Proverbs, it does change the topic a lot. And so rather than us bouncing back and forth a lot, I tried to organize a little bit so that we could talk a little bit more topically. So that's why I'm jumping now to chapter 11 and verse 12. It says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. That verse stuck out at me. I'm going to tell you why. Being a preacher, we've lived in a few places. There was this one place that we lived, and one of the neighbors that we had was just an awesome neighbor. He was great. Whenever there would be leaves falling on my yard and I didn't have time to get them up, or I'd be busy doing this or that, he'd be out there on his brand new green John Deere tractor, you know, and he had the bagger thing and everything. So he's out there, you know, getting up his leaves and so forth. And of course, mine are still laying there. And he knew what was going to happen because I was kind of on the hill and he was kind of down. The wind's going to blow. My leaves going to wind up on his yard. So what's he do? He comes up in my yard and he starts raking up all the leaves. He gets all the leaves, you know. That's a great neighbor. I like that. That was great. Then there's a place I lived where we didn't have a very good neighbor. Now, this may step on somebody's toes if you're a dog lover. My wife has been a dog lover. We've had a dog. Been there and done that. Bought the hat and the t-shirt and had all the dog for all the time. I mean, getting up in the couch and the whole nine yards, okay? That dog died. We ain't getting no more dogs, okay? All right. My wife, religiously, every day, took that dog out and walked the dog, you know, and the dog, you know, had to do necessities. And whenever we would walk the dog and it have to do its necessities, you know, we'd have little bags, you know, and pick up the necessities. And so it wouldn't cause a problem with anybody. Well, one of our neighbors, they have dogs. They don't walk the dogs. They just let them out the door. And where do they want to go? In my yard. All right? We try to keep it picked up. They just let them go. I don't know about you. That makes me mad. Makes me very upset about that. So I've thought about this. I'll shoot the dog. I think, no, maybe that's not a good idea. Then I'm thinking, well, maybe I'll just poison the dog. You see where this is going? This is going nowhere bad, or going somewhere bad quick, all right? So you get to thinking about that, and I think, well, you know, those folks aren't Christians, and I really need to have a Bible study with them. So if I kill their dog and then try to have a Bible, that might not work out right. You know what I'm saying? That might have a problem. We might have a problem there. What does this text say? This great text says something very, very, very important. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense. What do I need to do? Get over it. Stop despising my neighbor because they got a dog, etc. But a man of understanding keeps silent. What's the best thing to do? Go over there and be ugly and be unkind and say all kinds of evil things. Is that what a Christian ought to? No. He ought not. What should I do? Keep your mouth shut. This is what the wise man says. It's good advice. Good advice. Verse 13. He who goes about as a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. That's really self-explanatory, is it not? But yet, how much trouble has been caused in churches because people go around tale-bearing? How much trouble has there been when there are things that sometimes people need to talk to other people about and they don't want it broadcast, they want it kept undercover, they want it kept private, and then it gets out and it's told? Well, the wise man is talking about the difference between what is wise of those who are righteous and those who are foolish and those who are unrighteous. He also mentions here in chapter 13 and verse 3, again, something about the mouth, and he says, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteousness. Chapter 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Great, great passages. Let's notice something else. Let's talk about a little bit about wealth and poverty. Back in chapter 10 again, and I'm sorry to keep you bouncing back and forth here, but notice in chapter 10, beginning to verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. I grew up in Kentucky, and a lot of my extended family were very poor people. My wife's extended family, lots of poor people. Growing up in Kentucky, it's not unlike Alabama or any other state, really. There are folks that have, and there are folks that have not. And usually there's a lot more that have nots. Well, lots of times when you have nothing, it's the ruin of the poor, in the sense that jealousy, envy, covetousness, robbing, stealing, etc. happens. Well, we notice in the text, verse 16, the wages of the righteous is life, the income of the wicked, punishment. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who forsakes reproof goes astray. Verse 22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The writer talks about this idea of wealth and pride. I think all of us have something. It might be something that belonged to our great, great, great somebody. And it's been handed down and it's been kept. And we prize that. It might be some dishes, or it might be a gun, or it might be a picture, whatever it is. And we value that. We appreciate that. And there is a sense in which we have a pride in that. because it's a family heirloom, if you will. But if we're not careful, what Solomon's going to talk about is that we can have wealth and we can have something that we're prideful about, and it can become a dishonor to us and very destructive. Righteousness and humility, though, it delivers us from death. So let's read a few passages how this is compared. Chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord." Some of you may have seen this picture. I've noticed in going in meetings and going to people's homes and so forth. It's a painting where this lady is at the store, and the clerk is standing there, and there's a balance. And I don't know if she has whatever she has in the balance there. I can't remember that. I've seen it so many times, I can't remember what was in it. But anyway, in the balance, and one is trying to hold it up. She is trying to, that it's not going to weigh as much. And then he's trying to pull down on it to make it weigh more. Well, the reality of that is that we all want to tilt the balance in our favor. Well, the whole purpose of a balance is for it to be fair. Well, we notice here in this particular text, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is His delight. Now think about just the simple application of that. Let's see if we're fair and balanced. You go to a store and you make a purchase. And whatever you're purchasing is supposed to be on sale. And when you go to the cash register, and they charge you for it, they don't put the sale on it. You pay the regular price. Do you say something? Well, yeah, absolutely you'll say something. You might get a little, "That's on sale, you charged me too much." You know, we get kind of excited about it and everything. And they, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know it was," or whatever. You know, they make the change and everything's cool. All right? Now, are we fair and balanced? What if we go and something is supposed to cost a certain amount, but the cashier makes a mistake and charges you way too little? She doesn't notice that. But you get the receipt and you look at the receipt and she has made a tremendous mistake in your favor. Now, do you say anything? What is the balance? Well, this text would say, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God expects us, in whatever realm we are, to be fair. To be fair. Both directions, we should be fair. Now, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. Well, I couldn't cover all of the verses, so I started looking for those verses that kind of pop out at you. And a pig in a gold ring is going to be a passage that's going to pop out at you, right? A pig in a gold ring. Well, notice that, if you will, in chapter 11 and verse 22. Chapter 11 and verse 22, the text says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Let's concentrate on the first part first. As a ring of gold in a swine's nose. Sometimes our expression is putting lipstick on a pig. Okay. Well, what about the passage that Jesus talked about, casting your pearls before the swine? Now, I grew up in Kentucky, as I said, A lot of my relatives are on farms, spend a lot of time on farms. And one particular aunt and uncle, they always had hogs. And I loved hogs. I remember being a young boy going out to their place. I loved going out to the pig pen and watching those hogs. They's laying around out there in all that mud, you know, and this, you know, great big, to me at that time, they look as big as, you know, hippopotamuses, you know. They were huge laying out there, you know. And I just look at them, you know, or get near them or something, I'll throw a corn cob at them or something other, and they just, you know, just grunt at you, you know, kind of deal. And then my uncle would come out, and he'd have a big old 5-gallon bucket of slop. Y'all know what slop is, right? All the leftovers and everything, you know, from everything. Anyway, so he comes out there with him, and that was, to me, a little boy, that was the coolest thing ever was. To slop the hogs. I mean, to feed the hogs, right? And when my uncle would come out there, he'd grab that big old bucket, you know, and those old hogs would, wherever they were laying around somewhere, they would sense him, see him, and they'd jump up and come running, and they'd come up to that trough, and there'd be a big old trough there that he'd feed them at, and they'd stick their heads already in the trough before the food is even there, right? And so they got their heads in there, and my uncle would just take and turn it up, and he'd just dump it all over their heads and everything else, you know, and man, they start eating and grunting and carrying on. I mean, you could just tell they were happy pigs, okay? Did I mention the smell? There's not anything any stinkier than an old hog. A hog with a gold ring in its nose. Now, I remember that my uncle would put rings in hog's nose, keep them from rooting so bad, tearing up stuff. But a gold ring in their nose? Wow. That just doesn't kind of fit, does it? A gold ring in a hog's nose. But notice what he's comparing. Notice the parallelism here. He says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout. What sense does that make? That's crazy, right? So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. What does that mean? Well, discretion is sometimes defined, and I took some of the more modern English translations to define it, just to make it simple. Your taste, judgment, discernment, sanity. Now, there's lots of different directions we can go with that. But one obvious might be dress. All you need to do is go down to the local Walmart. And you can see some beautiful women in Walmart. And some not so beautiful. But you can see some beautiful women at Walmart. And what they wear sometimes is like a gold ring in a pig's nose. It makes no sense. It's crazy. Immodest. Ungodly. So what is the deal? To an ungodly person that sees a beautiful woman who is immodestly dressed, he's all for that. But what about a righteous man? What about a godly man that sees a beautiful woman and she is dressed that way? It's repulsive. It's wrong. So I think it's pretty interesting here that he's referring to this. Now, I don't know, maybe when he was Solomon is teaching his sons that, they might have got a little giggle out of it. When the wives were around and they heard that, they might would have thought that Solomon was calling some of them pigs. I don't know. But I think it's an interesting statement, but how true it is even today. All right, just for a couple more moments, let's look at those being generous and those being stingy. Chapter 11, verse 24. Notice here just a few verses, if you will, please. Verse 24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. That first statement, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. I want to tell you a quick little story that maybe you can appreciate. I believe God blesses us, don't y'all? God blesses us. When I first started preaching, I was getting outside support. And way back then, right after the Civil War, as I mentioned earlier, trying to get support, it was difficult, just as it is today for men. But you know, being a young family, not making that much money, it was hard to always, as the saying goes, make ends meet. And it just seems like that whenever we were in a difficult spot, and maybe we didn't know how we were going to pay this or that other bill, that there was some brother or there was some sister who got an extra job or made extra money or got back extra on income tax or something. And it's just always interesting how that God cared for us and watched over us by means of other brethren. And it just seemed like when you sit down to pay your bills and you didn't have enough money, it just seemed like within a few days that some brother or sister would show up and they would say something like I just said to you, and they would give us some money and it would help out. Isn't it a great blessing to have brethren that are generous and willing to give? Well, as the years have gone by, my wife and I have been greatly blessed in so many ways. Preachers today versus preachers of 50 years ago, there's a lot of difference in how they're supported. In yesteryear, maybe a preacher would go and preach a gospel meeting, and maybe that meeting was 2 weeks. And then maybe all he would get would be a sack of corn. Now, I'm not belittling that, but today, if preachers got a sack of corn for preaching, that would be an insult, right? Things have changed. The generosity of brethren today is even greater than it was in yesteryear in the Lord's church. And I think the blessing of being a giver and being generous, one thing that I've always noticed in my own life is that when you give, you get back more than you ever give. That's what this passage is saying. And what a blessing it is to be a generous person and not being stingy. The great passage in 11 and verse 30 talks about being a soul winner. He who wins souls is wise. Chapter 12 and verse 26, it says, "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." What I hope that each of us will always do, always think of somebody you know who is not a Christian. Pray for that person. Do all that you can by asking God to give you opportunities to talk to that person. The person may be your enemy. The person may be your neighbor who has a dog that, pray for that person. Look for opportunities to teach that person. The person that is interested in other people's souls, the text says, he is a wise man. James 5, verses 19 and 20, you remember that? How great it is for someone to take the time and to be concerned about others. My brethren, even if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Lastly, do we love discipline? What's the quick answer? No. We don't love discipline. Well, there are two forms of discipline. There's teaching and there's punitive or corrective. Most of the time, we don't want to be corrected because that means we've said or done something that's wrong. But yet what we learn from these great texts, it's important for us to be willing to be taught. Chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof, and here's a word, that today's mommies and daddies don't want their children hearing, but here it is in the Bible. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Okay? A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. I need to move on. I think you've got at the end of this series, you've got someone dealing with the excellent wife passage. But chapter 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is a rottenness to his bones. I thought that was finally. But finally, I've got one more here. I want to illustrate this for you in closing today. All of these great proverbs, and as you well know, in all of those chapters, I have not covered all of them. But I want to make another comparison. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, talks about the wise man and the foolish man. Notice that both the wise man and the foolish man hear Christ's words, according to the text. They both hear it. But the difference is, the wise man obeys it. The foolish man does not. Now, the wise man, because he hears and obeys, that is building upon the rock, God's word, upon Christ. The foolish man, he does not obey, so his house is not built upon the rock. It's on the sand. What is common again to both of them is that the storm is coming. The wise man, his house is going to stand firm. The foolish man's house is going to fall flat. This particular parallel or parable relates directly to these great proverbs in this sense. The wise man is the one that hears, obeys, thus building his house on the rock. And regardless of what area we're talking about, when you do what God says, your house is going to stand. But if you're foolish, you may come to church every service, and you may hear all kinds of great sermons and hear great lessons. But where the rubber meets the road is leaving this place and doing what God says. That's building your house upon the rock. Because storms are going to come. Difficulties are going to come. And we don't want our house to fall flat. You've listened very, very patiently. Thank you so very, very much. I appreciate you being here. And thank you for inviting me to come. This ending of this lesson, A Wise or a Foolish Man, by way of invitation, if you have heard the words of God, the question is, have you obeyed the words of God? If you need to become a Christian tonight, if you believe in Jesus Christ, willing to repent and turn from your way, confess Him as the Son of God, to be baptized, to wash away your sins, that's hearing. And when you do it, that's obeying. You're building a house upon the rock. And when those storms come, and the ultimate storm is the return of our Lord, your house will stand firm. You will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if you are a wise man and build upon that rock. Can we help anyone tonight to become a Christian? Can we help anyone who is a Christian, who has ceased to be wise and have become foolish because we've stopped doing what we know is right to do? If we can help in any way to pray with you, pray for you, won't you come as we stand and sing?